All right, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you recall, Paul and Silas have now gone on to their second missionary journey. And on that, we saw that they picked up Timothy on this particular trip. Things have been going really well. The churches have been established. There was people getting saved, people adding to the church. Everything's going great. And then, all of a sudden, things change. And their plans have to change as well. For you see, they were going back and seeing all the churches that they had established. And they had purpose to do that, but something happened. And we picked that up in verse 6, where it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia into the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bethany, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw how there were different ways that the Holy Spirit could guide us in our Christian walk. We saw that in Acts chapter 13, they were in a prayer meeting. And in the midst of that prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit, and this would be through a prophecy, said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for a work that I have for them." And then they went out and they did the first missionary trip and came back to Antioch. That was, they were doing the general will of God. They were in a prayer meeting, I believe it is. And then in the midst of that prayer meeting, there was a prophecy given. And prophecies still happen in prayer meetings today if we allow the time to do it. I like the one, and I use it often when I teach because it deals with this particular building. We wanted this building to be done years and years before it was ever done. And then one night in a prayer meeting, there was a prophecy. And it says, "Now that I have built the church, now we will build the building." In other words, the Lord says, the people are now ready, and now let's build the structure. And that's an important thing to recognize. Our church is not a building. We definitely have a building. We have 10 beautiful acres. We need to take care of it. It belongs to the Lord. But that's not the church. It's just the building. The church are the people. And God had prepared the people to be able to move into a place like this and worship him and not worship the building. Where you see, there's a lot of people who will worship the building and the building this and the building that, but that's not where it's at. The building we take care of because it belongs to God, but we worship God from this building. And I know that the Lord spoke to me years and years ago that this building would be a memorial of souls. And, you know, we've touched a lot of lives, and I look forward to touching a lot more lives as the years pass by. So, prophecy is one of the ways that he could lead us. Now, sometimes, and I talked to you about this in our last study, that God will just kind of tug on our heart. He'll give us gentle impressions and just kind of pull on us to do something. Maybe you're driving down the street and you just get this urge, I ought to call so-and-so. Or all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking about somebody and you just feel, I wonder how they're doing. And you get that urge, give them a call. Stop by, you know, something of that. Give them a text, you know, send them an email, give them, you know, whatever it might be. And I asked you to really be sensitive to that, because if you are, then you're going to have those holy encounters that can only come from God, where somebody, you call them, they go, I was just thinking about you. You were. Yeah, and they start talking, and you have an answer exactly for what they need. Those are those blessed times, because we're sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we need to make sure that our relationship with God is not a Sunday morning relationship, a Wednesday night relationship, a Bible study relationship during the week, but it's a 24/7 that the Lord just guides us and directs us and moves us. Marcy and I, this last Tuesday night, well, it'd be yesterday, I was put into as a chaplain with the police force yesterday, officially. We got our badges and all of that. And there was a time between going to the police station and having that ceremony and going and being presented to the city council. And so Marcy said, you know, let's go have a salad. And or let's, you know, go eat a salad someplace before we, you know, go to the city council. Well, where do you want to go? And there was no defined thing. And I just said, you know, why don't we, and I just felt to say it, why don't we just go down to Farmer Boy's and split a salad? And so she goes, that sounds real good. And I just felt that's where we should go. So as we got over there, we sat down, and all of a sudden, Marcy looked over and said, that guy looks familiar. And I looked over, and he was walking back. I said, that's so-and-so. He's married to so-and-so. And there they were. And so I called out her name. It wasn't too full, so I wasn't going over a loud crowd of people talking. And I'm in my police uniform now. And she looks over, and she goes, oh, my gosh, Pastor Peter, you a fireman? You know? And she comes running over. I go, no, see, I got crosses here on my collar. I'm a chaplain for the police. And right there on the badge, it says chaplain. So it's really easy to recognize I'm not a fireman. And it was really neat because as we were talking, all of a sudden she goes, you know, my kids always tell me, Pastor Pete used to say this. And then she would said, and I remember things that you told me. And I sure need to get back into fellowship. I really, really do. So I pull out my card and I go, 9:30 Sunday morning. Well, that all came about from, where do you want to eat? I'm not sure. I go, well, I feel we need to go to Farmer Boy's. See, that's just a little nudge of the Holy Spirit. We could have gone someplace else. You know, Del Taco got a bean burrito or something. But we just felt that that's where we're supposed to go. And I asked you to be sensitive to that. And I hope that you did do that. I pray that you ask the Lord to help you be sensitive to His Spirit, to help divinely move you into those divine appointments. And maybe after study, we can talk about if some of you had some of those things. And if not, let's do it this week again, okay? Now, there's another way that he leads us, and I shared with you that's through circumstances. And we use Joseph of the Old Testament. Remember, his brothers threw him in a pit, sold him into Egypt. You know, Joseph didn't volunteer for that. Joseph didn't raise his hand and say, Lord, I want the ministry of being thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, being accused of raping a woman, go throw in jail for, you know, all these years, and then go become the second unto Pharaoh. I volunteer for that ministry. You know, the Lord wasn't saying, do I have a volunteer to go through literal torture in their life before you get to the place that you're going to be? No. Circumstances were not very conducive to the natural mind. But in the midst of those bad circumstances, what did he do? He was faithful to God in every place he went, whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in prison, or whether it was under Pharaoh. He was faithful to God, and God placed him in that position. So sometimes, even though circumstances happen that are not good, they can also be a way that God's directing us and getting our heart ready for what he has for us. So if you have circumstances going on that you don't like, it could be God's just preparing you for something, and just be open to that and be sensitive to that as well. Now, there's other ways in our text tonight that God will actually show us something that he wants us to do in guiding and directing us. And one of those ways is he prevents us from doing things. We see that in our text today, where they said that they wanted to go into Asia, but the Lord prevented them from doing that. And so what we see sometimes, and it might seem strange to us, is that you want to do something for God. He wanted to go in and share the gospel in Asia, save people in Asia. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Absolutely. And God says, no. I don't want you to go there. Okay, then God, how about if we go down to Bethany and share the gospel there? No. Don't want you to do that either. You know, does God say no to things that we see that could be good and productive and beneficial to his kingdom? Yes, he does, when the things that we want to do, even though they're good things, don't line up with his plan for what he has for us to do. So sometimes God has to prevent us from going and being excited and doing this over here to get us in position to go over here and fulfill the plan that he has ordained for us, because God has a master plan. So I want to give you some very practical things on what to do when all of a sudden you're thinking, I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God, and you hear a no. Okay, then I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God, and you hear a no. Well, what do? Do you quit? Do you just stop? Do you just throw up your hands and say, well, I tried? No, you do exactly what Paul and the other brothers did during that time. What took place in this particular case, they were prevented, and it appears pretty evident, and I'll explain it in a minute, that they were guided because of illness, that they couldn't go into that region. They couldn't go into that region because of illness. Now, personally, let me put the puzzle pieces together. Okay, we've all had a puzzle, whether it's, you know, 10 pieces or the, I don't know how people have so much patience to do the 10,000 pieces, you know, it drives me nuts. But we put the border around, we get all that lined up, and then we just look for the pieces to fit. Well, sometimes we get so excited, we forget that God has a master plan, and that master plan is like a great big old puzzle, and it's a beautiful puzzle. And sometimes we don't see how one thing is fitting because we're focused so much on the one thing, we forget to see the piece over here that fits just naturally. Now, I said that Paul was prevented by a disease. We know that Paul did have some physical issues. Actually, I personally believe that he had an eye disease that was caught when they were up in the region of Galatia, because history tells us that there was an eye disease going around at that time. It was really a bad disease where your eyes would get infected. They would weep, and they would be, I don't want to get too gross, but they smell. You can't see that well, and, you know, you can't read. You know, you have to have people read to you and things of that nature. And so he had a particular eye disease. And let me show you, turn in your Bible, stay there in Acts with your finger, but go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you why I don't think that this is just a theory, but I believe that it's a fact that he had an issue physically. And then I'll tie the puzzle pieces together why I think it's an eye disease. So there in verse 13, well, let's just read 12 because we always want to read into it. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I am like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial was in my flesh. You did not despise or reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So we recognize that he went down to Galatia because of a physical issue that he got there. And they received him and they loved on him, and he got to share the gospel with them there. But what was taking place is that in other scriptures, the reason why I say that that was an eye disease, you'll see that in some of his closing off of his epistles, he'll say, see how I sign off in my own hand such large letters that I have. Well, because he couldn't see, they estimate that you'd have to write letters in the neighborhood of 3/4 to an inch to be able to see through the cloudiness of the eyes. So he would write it out like that. And all the rest of the epistles were, or the rest of that book, if you would have a scribe, as he spoke it, write it all down and then read it back to make sure it was exactly what he wanted. And so the master plan was for him not to go into Asia. He went down from Galatia, and he came down, and he was ministering there. Now, I need to emphasize this. God will prevent us from going in one direction or doing something because of some physical issues at time. But not all sickness is God leading us. In other words, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you sneeze one time, oh my gosh, that's God, I'm not going to work. No, it doesn't work like that. That's called the disease of laziness. You know, you work through stuff like that. But there are times where God will stop us and get us to that point to where we have to listen and get our minds off of what we want to get our minds onto what he wants. You know, the Bible even sometimes says about sickness that it could be related to sin. So we can't just put sickness into one box and say that's what it is. But we also see holy, righteous people getting sick and not being sinful. Paul was not a sinful man, and he had that eye disease. I'll still stay with that eye disease. He talked about that he had a thorn in his flesh. I believe it was the eye disease. He prayed three times, God, take this thorn away from me. And God finally said, is not my grace sufficient for thee? And Paul understood that no matter what state he was in physically, he was still in the state of grace, and God's grace is better than anything else we could ever receive in our life. So Paul had that issue. We saw that as we're going through the pastoral epistles in the morning, on Sunday mornings, we saw that Timothy had a stomach issue and that he was told by Paul to take some medicine, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, because a lot of the waters that they would have bugs in them, and the wine would kill the bugs in those days. And so it was used as a medicine in those days as well. But again, don't take that as, okay, that means, you know, Timothy had wine, so I can go out and buy a bottle of, you know, $2 Jack and drink as much as I want. No. Come on, be sensible. Don't take advantage of God in those ways. But there are times that we might be stopped, that we might have to be put on our backs, so it'll slow us down from going the wrong direction to get our attention to move in the right direction. And so we just need to be sensitive to this and ask God to show us. So, God, am I sick because I'm just sick and it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous? If I got a cold, or are you trying to teach me something else? Are you trying to show me something about myself? Are you trying to get my attention? You know, the direction I'm going, is it the wrong direction? See, that's where that relationship comes with God. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Not, oh, why, but why? What do you want to teach me, Lord? What do you want to show me? Help me so that I can be all that you want me to be. That's being the sensitive part to God. So in verse 8, we see that they're now back in Torres, and Paul now is delayed in Torres. Where are we going, God? What do you want us to do next? Paul's really not sure on what they should do next. And sometimes in our life, we get to that point and we're not really sure what we should do next. So what do? Do we keep looking and getting full of anxiety? And what do we do? What do I do? What do I do? And we get all stressed out. Well, the more you get stressed out, the less you're going to hear God. So the more you get close to God, the better you're going to hear him. And that's what I want to show you. Where do you get your motivation and your directions from God? When you're kind of stuck like Paul was right here, what do? Do you go to books that say the 5 steps of learning God's direction in your life? Do these 5 and you're guaranteed to go the right direction. I've got to get this CD that so-and-so told me that study was just right for them, so it has to be right for me. Or, you know, these DVD series, if I can only get those DVD series, I'll know what God wants. Or, man, I heard this advertisement for these MP3s that if I buy this whole thing and listen to everything, it'll answer all my questions in life. And we look for everything except for turning to God. So what do we do? We do exactly what we've seen throughout the entire book of Acts going on. Remember what I've shared with you, that this epistle, this book of Acts, is one of the greatest examples of people living the general will of God. And as they're living the general will of God, the specific will of God manifests itself. So maybe you feel like Paul did. Maybe you started off in something, you're so enthusiastic about it, and then all of a sudden these things just hinder you, whatever it might be, and you feel like you're just stalled and you're in that waiting mood. What happens? I encourage you, double down if you need to on the general will of God. Be in His Word. Be in fellowship. Be in prayer, confessing your sins, and just in prayer and fellowship with God. Do those things. And as you do those things, just like we see throughout the book of Acts, as they were doing the general will of God, the specific will of God naturally manifested itself. God gave Paul, in verse 9, a new direction as he was living out the general will of God. Look at verse 9 where it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So we see all the different ways that the Lord leads us up here from Acts 13, where it says, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for a work." God tugs on our hearts, circumstances like Joseph, or even a prevention. And now we see that as he's living out the general will of God, we see that God is going to call them into Europe. Instead of going to Asia, God's master plan was to go down to Europe. And the way that he's doing that, and the way that he can speak to us as well, is through the supernatural. Dreams, visions. It says in this case that a vision came to him. A dream is, we all know, it's as we're sleeping, then all of a sudden, you have a dream. We see that Joseph had a dream that he was told to get up and take, you know, Mary and Jesus into Egypt. And boy, if he just, you know, didn't do that, Herod sent down his soldiers and killed all the babies from 2 years of age and undermurdered those babies. So that meant that at that time when the wise men came to see Jesus, that Jesus was about 2 years of age. And notice it says that when the wise men entered into the house, the young lad was sitting on Mary's lap. So all those nativity scenes where you see the wise men right there in the manger in the stable, those are not biblically correct. They're really cute looking. You get to sell more items with wise men involved in those little statues and scenes that we have. But biblically, it's not correct. So don't throw your wise men away, because they did play a major role in him. But if you have your nativity over here, put your wise men way over there. And that way, when people come in and they see the wise men over there and the nativity here, they go, "Well, how come they're not looking at the baby Jesus?" All you have to say is, "Well, that's because," and you share the scriptures with them and get them to become students of the Word of God. The wise men didn't show up for 2 years, and they walked into a house. We know that because Herod sent his soldiers from the time that the star appeared to them to the time they got there was 2 years. So Herod had all those babies killed. That's amazing. Killed all those babies to try and kill Jesus, the Messiah, because he was just a jealous man. And so Joseph was given a dream. Go. He was in Egypt. Okay, got another dream. Time to go back. And he went back. But now we see that this is a vision. Typically, a vision will come to somebody while they're in a time of prayer. All of a sudden, you know, your eyes can be open or closed, but most of the time, you know, you're just praying, your eyes are closed, whether you're in a group or by yourself. And then all of a sudden, it's just like a picture unfolds. And there it is. And you see the whole thing transpiring. It's just an amazing thing. It's God speaking to us supernaturally by visions. And do you know that that still happens today? And one of the most exciting things that is happening with dreams and visions today is that in the Muslim countries where the gospel is not allowed, there is a revival going on. And a lot of times what's taking place is where people will be sleeping or they'll be praying and they'll just be, you know, through the vision, they'll be told where to go to worship, you know, with the brothers and sisters. And they go to that place and all the other people have the same thing. And they gather together and they worship the Lord. And then they wait for the next one to come. But even more than that, there are Muslims today that are actually having visions of individuals that they are supposed to go like into the marketplace. And they see this individual and go up to that person and they'll tell you the way to get to God. And they'll go to the market, they'll see that person they saw in the vision, they do it. I remember the book that I was reading about this. In this marketplace, this woman saw this man, and it was the exact man. You're the man, you're the man. It freaked him out. He took off running, and he's running. She chased him down. He turned, and she caught up with him. And he turned around, and he goes, oh, no, what's going to happen? And she goes, you're the man I saw in the vision. And in my vision, it says that you're going to tell me the truth on who God is. And he was a born-again Christian and led her to the Lord right there. That's happening in a lot of these Muslim areas that are persecuting and killing and destroying Christians. God is penetrating that savagery through visions and connecting with people because he loves those people as well. And so Paul sees a vision, and it's a man that's over in Macedonia, which is Europe, and he's asking him to come over into Europe and help them and give them the truth. So they thought they were going to go to Asia, and God's master plan said, we're going to go down, you're going to go down into Europe because I have a call for you there. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out in verses 10 and 11. And so verse 10 says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Nicopolis. Now, let's go back to verse 6. I want you to notice the pronoun there. Now, when they had gone through, and it talks about the regions that they went through, and it says in verse 7, after they had come. So we see that those pronouns are of Paul and his company, excluding the person that's writing this. But now starting in verse 10, it says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia and where the Lord had called us to preach. You see the changing of the pronouns that are there? It went from they to us. And I think that's important for us to know, because what we recognize in the book of Acts, many people think the author of the book of Acts is Paul the Apostle. But he's not the author of the book. The author of the book is Dr. Luke. So while they were here, Dr. Luke got involved with this mission trip, and it changed from they to we. So Dr. Luke is now here. And I am glad that Dr. Luke was there, because he was a man of science. He was a doctor, and he was a detailed man. And that's what's so awesome about the book of Luke. It was written by a doctor that was detailed. Now, I went to the doctor today, and he wrote something down on all my lab results. And because I said, you know, you got to write this down so Marcy knows I'm fine. And so he just wrote fine. You couldn't read it. I mean, his handwriting was just like a little scribble. It's like my daughter, the doctor. It's just like this. I can't read that. But Dr. Luke, it was written, and we can read it. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we are totally blessed by that. So Dr. Luke now joins and becomes part of the group, and now it's in a personal form, we versus they. So they went over into Europe, into Nepal, and into that region there. And what did they do? They begin to preach, he says. Notice that in the last part of verse 10. The Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're going to preach. Now, what does the word preaching mean? It's basically teaching is taking the word of God, all of the word of God, sharing what it means, and putting it into a very practical way that we can live with it and we can live for it. Preaching, though, kind of centralizes the theme that it's the need for salvation due to the sin in man's heart and in their life. And it's something that we need to just come to the realization that the Bible is true. Whether we like it or not, the Bible is true. And that part of the Bible that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapel this last week, there were some questions after my teaching. Not chapel, excuse me, it was the devotion time. There were some questions that were asked. And it got on to where, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, who had the poor man, he went down into Abraham's bosom, his arms, and the rich man looks across and says, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus over with just a drop of water on his finger so I can put it onto my lips because his fire quenches me? And I was sharing that and about the physical, the spiritual bodies that the people have, and that, you know, we don't just die and we're over with. In paradise, they were there until Jesus rose from the dead. That Ephesians says that he descended first to set the captives free, and then he led them and he set them free. And I said, we even know exactly where that place is at. And that just got their attention. And I said, it's in the center of the earth. And the reason we know that is because Jesus, when he had some Pharisees and scribes come and say, if you be the Messiah, give us a sign. And Jesus, I told the kids, said, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall you have other than the sign as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. That's what he said. And so after the devotion was all over with, you know, right over here, a couple of the kids were standing there, and one of the boys looked right at me and says, do you actually believe that hell, where the rich man went to in that torment, waiting for the final judgment, is in the center of the earth? Do you actually believe that? And I said, I actually believe what Jesus said. And Jesus actually said that. So therefore, I do believe that because Jesus said it. I'm not making up that. And what I think, Jesus said it, so therefore I believe it. And that's what we have to come to that point in our lives. And we have to have that really down deep in our hearts that all men have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does that mean that every man is wicked? No. There's a lot of wonderful people, beautiful people, but they still have sin in their life. How many times I've given that illustration, strap on a backpack, and every time you sin, you've got all these rocks in this backpack, and there's a big gulf between here and glory, but you got to jump over that big gulf. But there's a person that only sinned one time, and it's just a little pebble, just a barely pebble, and so you drop that pebble in that backpack. Well, the guy with the big backpack, say it's 50 feet. The guy with the big backpack, he runs as fast as he can, and he leaps, and he makes 3 feet because of the heaviness of the rocks, and he just tumbles down into the abyss below. Well, the person that only had one little pebble, they get their running start because they're going to try and get to heaven, and they go, and miraculously, they make it somehow 48 feet. and they tumble down. Because on our own, we can't get to heaven. And that's what the scripture tells us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And some people simply don't believe that. We are born with something called the sin nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, that became their nature. And there over in chapter 5 of Genesis, it says that God begets Seth in his own, you know, in Adam's likeness and his image. What was his likeness? It was a fallen nature. In other words, he was born into a sinful nature. And people go, oh, that's impossible. You know, you can't tell me my little baby's a little sinner. Sure they are. How hard did you have to teach him to be selfish? How many hours did it take you to teach them to lie really good? Did you eat that cookie, that chocolate chip cookie? No, and they got chocolate all over their mouth and everything. Did you spill the milk on you? No, and they're soaking wet with milk. No, I didn't do that. They come up thinking that if they lie, they're going to get out of it. And why do they do that? Because that's the sin nature in them. Therefore, we have to teach them not to follow the flesh, not to lie, to obey, to honor, to respect. We have to teach them those things. And that's why it says the wages of sin is death. And that's for anybody who doesn't repent. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the preaching is to get somebody to recognize that there is sin in their life and it's going to be dealt with. God loved mankind enough that he was willing to die through his son Jesus Christ on the cross and pay for all of that sin. And all we have to do by faith, and you have enough in you, because God put enough faith, according to Ephesians, to accept that plan and ask for forgiveness. And as you do, then you are washed clean, and you don't have to try and jump over the gulf. You're carried over because of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to accept Jesus. In other words, preaching is dealing with salvation. However it's dealt with salvation. Now, a lot of times, you know, and there's different ways to preach. You know, it can be loud and stern and this, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell, and you want to spend your life in hell? It can be that way. Boy, if you don't accept the Lord, you are going to burn and burn and burn for all of eternity. And eternity never stops. And that's where you're going to hell. Put a lot of pressure on a person doing that, huh? And we've seen preachers do it. You ever watch that movie, Pollyanna? If you haven't seen that movie, Pollyanna, you gotta watch that movie, Pollyanna. The preacher has a real revelation on how he's letting somebody tell him how to preach, and it's always hell and damnation sermons, and he can yell it out so much that the chandeliers and the things shake up here. And then Pollyanna talks to him about her daddy being a minister and how that there's all these different love verses in the Bible and, you know, the promises of God, and he gets convicted by God and he comes back to being the man he's supposed to be. And then he just, you know, I'm not going to ruin the punchline. You got to see the movie Pollyanna. And so that's a stereotype of what preaching is, hard and demanding. But you know, there's another one that is so simple and so easy and so wonderful, as we see in these last two verses of how we can preach to people. As it says in verse 12, it says this, "And from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of the parts of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke with the women who met there." Now, it's interesting to note that Philippi was a colony, which meant it was a Roman city. And it was also that region's capital right there. But it's also important to know that it was a very worldly, sinful place as well. And how did they go in there and preach? Were they preaching with that loud, stern, strong, heavy voice? Were they preaching by putting heavy pressure on them? Not at all. Did you notice when I read it, what did it say? And they sat down and spoke with them. You know, you can preach by just sharing in a natural, common voice without putting that heavy pressure. Simple conversation. They went out, and by the way, notice they went out. They always went to see where the Jews were first because they wanted to. And you had to have 10 male Jews in a city to have a synagogue. There wasn't one. So they would always go outside of the city, you know, and gather together there. And did you notice? There wasn't one man there. They sat down with the women. Oh, stop it, Lucy. No, man. There's plenty of men here tonight. She goes, like always. No. No, there's plenty of men. But what they did is they sat down where the women were, and they spoke with them with a simple conversation. And they shared the importance of Jesus being Savior, fulfilling the prophecies, and becoming the Messiah to all mankind. And you can do that too. I believe each and every one of you have that ability. You don't have to have a strong voice or yell or condemnation or pressure people. You just sit down with them and you talk to them about where they're at and where God wants them to be at. So, two things we need to do. Number one, we need to be willing to do that with people where we work, people where we go to school, people that are just in our lives, in the community, and those divine appointments we come across when we end up talking with people just in our daily walk of life. So we need to be willing. And once you're willing, you need to be open to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. And when you do, then you pray and say, Holy Spirit, you guide me to the people you want me to share the need of salvation with. Now, the last point about being guided, this vision was of a man, but notice this, when they went to the riverside, there was only women there. Paul could have very easily said, "Whoop, no man, let's go home." But he didn't do it. He saw people that were there, that were women, and he was flexible enough to not have tunnel vision about his vision, but to have God's vision in his heart for people. And I think that a lot of the body of Christ today does not have the vision and the heart for people's souls. Ask yourself, as you're going around the community, just on your chores, the grocery store, Lowe's, Costco. And by the way, when you go to Costco this time of the year, it is crazy. There are so many people there. I had to park today just to go in and get two little prescriptions in the back of the building because there is no parking in the front of the building. Man, be careful in there, because if you're not going to get run over in the parking lot, there's a good chance you get run over inside the store with all those shopping carts going on. But be flexible. Be willing to talk to people. And when someone stops or you stop and you talk to somebody, pray, Lord, open the door. Have them say something that I can talk about you, to let them know how much you love them. So be flexible to that. So this is not a question of raise your hand, but are you flexible to do what God wants you to do? That's something I can't answer. You need to ask yourself that. You need to say, Lord, show me if I've gotten into being a religious person and not a flexible person the way you want me to be your ambassador wherever I go. And if you find that it, you know, that you've done that and you've gotten hard, just say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. Make my heart soft. How do you do that? You simply do that by going out and saying, Lord, I want to follow Jesus' example. I may not want to do it, but Jesus said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So, Father, make my heart into the heart of Jesus. The scripture says that we should put the mind of Christ in us. Now, Jesus, put the heart of Christ, that we can have the burden for people's souls and be willing. Now, if you have the heart to do that, God will use you in ways that you've never, ever dreamed about or even expected. Stop and think about that. I'm still blown away by Ray. When he took that little card, I have my wallet in the office, and that backside of that card had those verses on it. Here he is on a plane deporting somebody to the Middle East. The guy tells him he's a Muslim before they go. And as they sit down, Ray opens up his Bible, pulls out the card, and starts looking up the verses and notices that the guy is looking at him and what he's doing. And then Ray just looks at him and says, I notice that you're looking. Would you like me to tell you what I'm looking up? He goes, well, okay, I'm Muslim. He goes, that's fine. And he went through all the verses in Isaiah about there being one God and only one God, no other God other than the one God. And then he went through the New Testament. And long story short, after he was able to explain all those verses that he was just looking up on the back of the card, took him through those, shared, answered some questions, that Muslim prayed and accepted Jesus Christ and even was willing to hold that card up and have Ray take a selfie picture of him. Where did that come from? Ray did not have a vision. You're going to get on a plane, a Muslim's going to sit next to you, pull out that card, and whether he wants to or not, read those verses to him. No, none of that. He was doing what? The general will of God. And the specific will just opened up, and he was able to share. And that Muslim is someplace in Pakistan right now. I wonder how many people he shared that card with and what was in that card. Lord, we just pray that he shared it with so many, many other Muslims, and that in his sphere of influence, that many Muslims would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Father, you could even have other Muslims have a vision or a dream, and they come to him, and they would say, the vision told me you're going to tell me the truth, and that they could accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Father, help us to be flexible. Help us to be willing. Help us to be your vessels. Help us to learn to be guided by you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.